And the earth.
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water."
So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so.
God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants on trees in the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and tree-bearing fruits with the seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so.
God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky."
So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth."
And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so.
God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food."
And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens of the earth were completed in all their vast array.
By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil.
A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headways. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. aromatic and resin, and onyx also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him."
Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all of the wild animals.
But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man.
The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh."
Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Genesis 1 and 2. Quite possibly the most controversial content that we have in our world today. Most definitely containing the four most important words ever crafted in all of history. And what I believe to be maybe the most comforting truth in the midst of life's most incredibly challenging experiences. We'll get to all of that in just a few minutes. First of all, Jake, I can never unsee the rose ceremony, by the way. Are you kidding me? Never even thought of it until you brought it up. I will never unsee that. Good golly. You ever shown up late to a movie and walked in the door and began to try to make sense out of what you were seeing? You ever shown up and started asking questions like, "Who's that person and why are they so mad? Why is that couple kissing? Why is that person in a fight with that other person?" Parents, you've had your kids walk into a room when you're watching a show and they're 20 minutes in and they start asking all of those questions. "Who's that? Why are they doing that? What's the plan? What's going on?" And you're like, "Dude, you should have either been here from the beginning or you can watch it later." We show up to a movie late, and we're asking a ton of questions, and we're trying to make sense out of what we're seeing. And the reality is, there are certain movies that if you don't start where it began, you'll never make sense out of anything that's happening in that movie. I think life is a lot like that. I think we all show up in this world, and we're trying to make sense out of some similar things. We're trying to make sense out of who this person is and why this person and why this is happening. And here's the reality of the life that we live. We show up into a world where some really terrible things happen. We show up in a world where there's some really evil people. We show up in a world where natural disasters happen. I was a youth pastor many years ago, and in 2003, we took a group of teens, 27 of us, over to the Bahamas to work with some Haitian refugees. And this past week, as I was looking at the news, that entire area that we served in back in 2003 has been decimated. Just absolutely decimated. And the poverty that was already there, I can only imagine what happens now. There's some unexplainable events that happen, seemingly miraculous things that go on in this world. There is an incredibly wealthy group of people that are very affluent, that have a whole lot. And there are others in this world that are incredibly exposed and vulnerable because of limited resources. Why is that? What created that disparate difference? Why do these people have so much and these other people have so little? We live in a world where racism, sexism, sectarianism is the norm. Sectarianism is where we gather with our cluster of people and we want nothing to do with anybody else. Where we see wars that don't make any sense. This is a world where God died. This is a world that has different definitions for things like truth, love, and faith. And this is a world where some who have purpose and hope and others want to end their lives because they can't find any reason to keep going at all. We show up in a world where these things are true and we should be asking a ton of questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's the whole point of this? And the reality is that's kind of what we're going to spend the next several weeks doing in our fall series, Origin Stories, Origin Story. Where we're asking the question, what's the origin of all of this? What's our origin story and how do we think rightly based on that? Because if you don't start in the right place, where you end up, anybody's guess. And so we got to start with the right place. And I'm convinced of this. If we don't ask the right questions and get the right answers and get to a place where we understand our real origin, then we're going to start to assume that we're the lead character in our own story. We're not. We'll get to that, by the way. We're going to assume that we get to decide who we are and why we're here. We're going to assume that we are the product of chance and the culmination of a random process. We're going to assume that we get to determine what's best for us. We're going to assume that determining my identity and defining my own path is the most significant thing that I can do in life. We're going to assume that other people in our lives are either assets or obstacles to our own happiness. We're going to assume that there is no source or standard of love, justice, and truth. Only what we make of it. And ultimately, we're going to get to the idea that the idea of God is simply a crutch for the weak or a weapon for the powerful if we do not understand our origin story. So we're going to spend some time unpacking our origin story, and we're going to try to answer the questions because the reality is that we've all shown up late. None of us were there at the beginning, so we've all shown up late. We're all in the same place. Here's the problem. Many of us stop asking the what if, why, where do we come from, key questions, and we just start assuming certain things and the catastrophic consequences we see all around us, by the way. Because we don't realize where we've come from and why we're here and what the point is. And again, we're not the lead character in our story. There is one lead character, and his name is Jesus. So let's see if I can give you a quick synopsis of our story. So here's our story. There's creation. God spoke the world and everything we see into being. He spoke it. That matters. We'll come back to that. There's corruption, that all of what God created has been corrupted because of rebellion. There's catastrophe, that rejection leads to the corruption and the pervasive corruption of everything, like a cancer that has spread throughout this entire world. We're told that all of creation waits in anticipation for the day of liberation because it's all been corrupted. There's confusion, which is the effects of that corruption just continues to perpetuate in multifaceted ways. Then we have Christ. The Creator enters His creation to redeem and restore it. We have the cross. The penalty is paid and the solution for our corruption offered. And then there's consummation. The fulfillment of what God promised will one day become our reality. This is our origin story. In fact, this is not just our origin story, this is our future too. Because again, as we've said so many times, the end of our story is not that we all get to go to heaven someday. The end of our story is that God comes here and dwells among us. And that we are earthlings who are designed to live on earth. Just in a purified state. And so we're going to kind of unpack that. But as I said, in the passage that we just read, there are the four most important words ever spoken, ever written, ever even considered in all of human history. In fact, I believe that without these four words, nothing else matters. And if we get these four words wrong, or we don't understand the implications of these four words, the direction that we will go in our lives will have catastrophic consequences. Now, during different seasons of our life, we have different four words that we think are the most important. Words like, I love you too. When you say I love you and you really, really, really need to hear that back, or you're in a lot of trouble. You got an A. You got accepted. You've been accepted. You got the job. You don't have cancer. I hear a heartbeat. I choose you still. Will you marry me? Grow old with me. During different seasons of our lives, there are four words that matter more than many others. But I would dare say that at every season of our life, there are four words that matter most. And those four words that matter most ultimately are, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If we start with in the beginning, God, then what we recognize that in the beginning, there was a being who operates from eternity past to eternity in the future, where he wasn't created, he didn't come from anywhere. In the beginning, God. If in the beginning, God, then I don't have to figure out how I got here. If in the beginning, God, then everything that we see is reflective of him. If in the beginning, God, then I can begin to piece together the rest of the puzzle. See, it's interesting that in many ways, we've all spent time putting together a puzzle, right? Everybody? You ever try to put together a puzzle that you didn't have the cover for? You've tried, right? Anybody even like spend more than 5 minutes trying to do that? See, in many ways, if we don't start with in the beginning God, we have a bunch of pieces on a table and we're trying to put together the puzzle and we do not have the cover for it. And many of us are arrogant enough to think we can still do it. We can still make it happen. And we start forcing pieces together to make them fit. Do you know that there's a difference between fitting in and belonging? I really, 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 really worked hard to get my junior high kids to understand that. That we spend so much time trying to fit in that we don't even understand that we actually belong, and that's far more significant. Amen. And so we can make pieces fit together, but that doesn't mean they belong together, right? But if in the beginning God, then that sets the table for everything, and that gives us at least some semblance of a cover that we can start to kind of piece some things together in a way that begin to make sense. And it's not just in the beginning God, but in the beginning God created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created us and all that we see in creation. And I'm convinced of this. If we don't start with in the beginning God, and many of us are still on a journey trying to figure out, do we believe that in the beginning God? And I understand that. Let me just suggest this. If we don't start with in the beginning God, three tragic mistakes are going to happen in our lives. And they will happen every time. Three tragic mistakes. The first one is this. We will assume autonomy. That we are the end of the evolutionary process. That we're the highest element on the food chain. And we get to do things how we want because we exist for our own purposes. And that we get to call the shots and define reality and define truth. We will all gravitate towards autonomy if we don't start within the beginning God. Here's the secret. Even when we do start within the beginning God, we all gravitate towards autonomy. The second, relativity. Everything is relative. Truth is relative. Love is relative. However I want to define things, I can define things. There is no absolute. There is no ultimate source of anything. It all just fits however I choose to. It's all relative. And then self-sufficiency. I can do this on my own because I can define reality for myself and I can define truth. Now I can operate on my own and I can do it by myself. We're all two-year-olds who are trying to tell our parents to let us dress ourselves. I can do it myself. Good luck. I wish I had pictures of those that season of my kid's life. I'm glad we didn't have Facebook then. I might have gotten in trouble. See, let's start here. If we fail to intentionally and consistently place God at the center of everything, we will place ourselves there by default. If we don't look at creation and go, how beautiful that is and how incredible that is and how is God orchestrating in that and why is he doing this and how do I begin to worship him in response to what I'm seeing? And if I don't start with in the beginning God, I will place myself in the center of that and I will begin to assume that everything revolves around me. guys, men, ladies, you're off the hook on this one, right? Because I'm not even going to speak on this one to you. Men, here's the deal. If we don't start with, in the beginning, God, we will make our wives and our kids revolve around us as though somehow we're the center of our own universe. And we will assume that they are there to make us look good. They are there to make us happy. They are there to satisfy us. And we will assume that we are the center of our own worlds. Guys, too many of us default there too often because we do not intentionally and consistently put God back into the center and say, it's about Him. In the beginning, God, how do I respond to, how do I revolve around what He's doing and what He's called me to and what He wants me to accomplish? Men, we put ourselves at the center of our own universe far too much because the natural gravitational pull is for us to go right there. Because we don't intentionally keep putting God back into the center and start within the beginning, God. The implications of this passage is far more wide-reaching than what we often assume. So we have the 6 days of creation and the seventh day God rested, and we're told in the passage that you have the creation of light, then the atmosphere and the firmament, dry ground and the plants on day three, sun, moon, and stars on day four, birds and sea animals. And then day six, we have land animals and humans. That is what we see in Genesis 1. What's unfortunate is that we have a hard time sometimes interpreting properly what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. Because oftentimes we start with Genesis 1 and we just start reading it as though it's a narrative. And we go Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and we're reading it all as it's a narrative that's working in chronological order in a very specific way. And people have argued this vehemently that you have to read it that way. The problem is this. Genesis 1 is poetry. It's not narrative. And if you start with recognizing that Genesis 1 is poetry, it becomes much more beautiful. But it also becomes something we might have to actually work at trying to figure out how to make sense out of. And not to assume that we understand all of it immediately. And in order to help you capture this, and there's so many places we can get into the weeds on this, and I have no interest in doing that, but I do have a desire for us to get on the same page. So to do that, I've got to give us three Hebrew words just so we understand it. And the first one that I'm going to identify is the word day in our English Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, the word day is actually the word yom. Y-O-M. Yom is transliterated that way. And the word yom does not mean a literal 24-hour day. It means a period of time. It means that something went on. It's kind of like saying in the day of George Washington. We're not talking about a specific day. We're talking about in the time when he lived. In a period of time that transpired during that time. And if we start to understand that, again, it's poetry, right? So Genesis 1 is poetry, and now we have yom identified as day 1, day 2, day 3. It's not necessarily a literal 24-hour day because that's not the word that's being used here. Now we have to start asking some questions. Well, we've seen this play out for decades, if not longer. The conversation becomes between creationism and evolution, right? And so we have this debate, and we go all the way back many, many decades and get into this discussion with Darwin. And what does that mean? And isn't it creation versus evolution? And that was a necessary part of the conversation because we have to argue as Jesus followers that in the beginning, God is an essential part of the conversation. In fact, if we don't start with in the beginning, God, we get everything else wrong. But here's the problem. It's not just about creation versus evolution. Because of the way that we tend to interact with this material and because Christians love to fight, we're really good at it, by the way. And not just fight, but have bloodshed in our fighting, because we're really good at that too. It's not just about creation versus evolution. It's also become about creationism versus creationism. Well, what does Genesis 1 and 2 actually say? What are we actually arguing? What is this? How do we make sense out of it? And some would argue that you have to take Genesis 1 and 2 as narrative, and you have to take it literally. You can't see it as poetry. If you do see it any other way than specific narrative in a 24-hour day, then you don't believe the entire Bible. Because that's the only way you can take the Bible literally. Except that the psalmist says that the trees clap their hands, and I don't actually think that that happens. And that God is identified as a mother hen that gathers her chicks under her feathers. Well, guess what? He doesn't have feathers. So the idea of taking the Bible literally means we need to understand how to understand and interpret it and realize maybe there's different genres in the way that we interact on this. Because there are many Jesus followers within Orthodox that would say that there was a world that was there, that there was land that was there, and that for thousands of maybe even longer, it stayed there, and then eventually God began to create, and that's consistent with Genesis 1 and 2, and an interpretive way of doing it. It's called the gap theory. Not sure I buy into it, but here's what's funny. Anybody remember the name Herb Vanderlek? Herb Vanderlek is one of the most established theologians this church has ever had on staff. He was here when I got here. Herb Vanderlek believed in the gap theory. He believed in an old earth theory. And I remember him saying, I'll get this wrong, so I apologize, but I cannot do his inflection properly. He remembers saying this, Nate, I can't prove it to you in the text, but it's the best way to put the pieces together for me. Okay, Herb, that's a gap theory. The world existed in some fashion that God began to create and humanity was formed in Genesis 1. There's the day-age theory that people will say that a day is like 1,000 years to God or 1,000 years is like a day to God, which means that because it's not a literal 24 hours, that maybe each day took 1,000 years or maybe longer and it was a season, it was a time period that played out. Okay, maybe. There are some that say, no, the world can be created with it's called apparent age theory, that God created the world to look old, and that's the way he designed it. Others would say, no, it happened at the flood, and it was only the flood. It was a worldwide flood, and that's how it happened. And others would say that, no, it's a literal 24-hour day, and you can't take it any other way. Can I suggest to you something about who we are as a church? We believe that it's essential that we major on the majors and minor on the minors, meaning to us, this is not a salvific issue. How we interpret this is not a salvific issue. What is? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, if we don't go back to God as the originator, as the creator of everything, then we have a problem. And so I would suggest that there are three things that are essential for us to be on the same page about, and then the rest of it, you can interpret it different ways, because some will interpret it different ways, and some will say it's the best way that we explain this, explain that, and you know, if you force me, I'd probably tell you I do think it was probably 6 literal days. But I'll also tell you that there's good arguments for other interpretations of it, and I'm not going to tell you they're wrong because the bottom line is there are different ways of understanding this. But what I do believe is this. There are three things that are absolutely imperative. Number one, God is the originator of everything. In the beginning, God, he is the originator, he is the orchestrator. Everything comes from him. The eternal being God who was never created will never have an end. Everything comes from him. We start there. We can have a conversation. Number two, that creation is good. And that creation is good and that we were told to take care of it so that we have a responsibility to the creation to both develop it and to care for it. Creation is good. Our problem is not that we are created. Our problem is that there was corruption that came upon that creation. So everything starts with God. Creation is good and should be treated as such. And then number three, there was a literal Adam and Eve. The Adam and Eve in the garden are two literal beings, that Jesus identifies them as two literal beings, and that humanity started with Adam and Eve and went from there. If we start there and have that common ground, we can figure out the rest together. And we can get on the same page and we can work towards it, because at the end of the day, I'm not the primary lead in my story. Jesus is. And Jesus seems to kind of fill in all those gaps. And so I want to give you just a couple of things as we kind of walk this through. The Christian perspective on creation, we start here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Second Hebrew word, ready? Bara. Bara. Created. Bara. You know what that means? I'll come back to this at the end. I think it's one of the most helpful, restorative, healing concepts in all of Christendom. God created out of nothing. The only place that this word is used of anyone is of God, because he is the only one who created ex nihilo, out of nothing. We always like to talk about artists creating something. We have good artistry. They create stuff. It's awesome. Here's the problem. They don't create out of nothing. They build something. They develop something, but they don't create ex nihilo. They don't start with nothing and then all of a sudden you have something. And that idea that God is the creator who started with nothing and spoke the world into existence, we have to start there. We can't find our way there eventually because maybe somehow. No, we have to start with, in the beginning, God created. We start there and then we start to build the rest of it around that. So, Bara created out of nothing. Number two, we get from our origin story, not just a unique origin story, we also get a Trinitarian God who's present at creation. What a beautiful understanding of this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God spoke. God said something. John 1. John kind of goes back to this to try to help us understand who Jesus is. And it says this, that in the beginning was the Word. The spoken Word of God became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So we have God creating as the orchestrator. We're told that the Spirit is hovering over the waters. You know what that word hovering means? Like a mother hen caring for. Like that the Spirit is caring for creation. And then we're told that when God spoke, the literal understanding of the word spoke is that God's Word ultimately then becomes flesh in the person of Jesus. And so at creation, we have Father, Son, and Spirit all together at the same time. We are not just monotheists in the sense that God is some entity that we have no access to. We are monotheists that believe in one God, but we believe in a Trinitarian God who in who He is has three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And all three of them, we're told, was there at the beginning of our origin. What a powerful, beautiful understanding of that. And the reason why I think it's powerful is because our understanding, our belief in creation is that love is the why of our existence. That what's going on here is that God began to create not because He was bored, not because He was lonely, not because He needed something to play with, which is what the Greek and Roman interpretation was of God. The reason why humans came to be is because the gods needed something to toy around with and torture and play with and make themselves feel good about. That we were created not because God was lonely. We didn't just come out of the immortal abyss, and now we're just this thing that happens to be here at the end of the evolutionary process. That ultimately, love is the origin. And the reason why I say that is this. The third Hebrew word, the word is tob, good, tob. When it says over and over again that God said that it was good, 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 He's not giving a verdict on it. He's not saying it's good, not great, it's good versus poor. God's not giving a grade to His creation. God's doing this. You ever on a hot day taking a sip of something really cold that you enjoy and put it down and said, boy, that's good? You're not arguing good versus bad or good versus great. What you're saying is it's pleasurable. It's enjoyable. It's satisfying. Do you know when God looked at creation, He said it's pleasurable. And when He looked at humanity, He said it was very pleasurable. Very enjoyable. That's the reality of how God relates to us, which is why it's been said well that creation, that mankind was created out of the overflow of love that eternally existed within the Trinity. That God didn't make us because He was bored or make us because He wanted to toy with us. God created us out of the overflow of the Father, Son, and Spirit eternally existing in community together, and out of that love He chose to make us in His image. In His image. We're going to come back to that next week of what does it mean that we're made in His image and what is the Imago Dei implications all about, but we'll come back to that. So the Christian perspective on creation is that it's a unique origin story. A God who created us for a purpose. That it's a Trinitarian God that we are molded and shaped in the image of. That love is the reason why we exist. Many have said that if you read Genesis 1 and 2 properly, Genesis 1 becomes a poem, Genesis 2 becomes narrative, and Genesis 1 gives you the why of creation. Why are we here? Out of the love that God had within the Trinity. And then the fifth is that there's a powerful framework for our relationship to creation. That we are not to see creation as something we're beholden to, that we are governed by, but we're also not to see creation as something to be avoided because creation is good. It's beneficial that we have a proper understanding of what this is really all about. And that we have purpose and meaning in our lives. There's a scientific thing, or some sociological stuff that came out in the last couple of years. Do you know that we're raising right now the generation in America that is the first generation in all of American history that has a lower life expectancy time frame than any other generation before it? This is the first time in American history that we're raising a generation who's not expected to live longer than their parents. And they're attributing it to two things: the opioid crisis and suicide. I believe a major part of that is because we don't start within the beginning God. And because we don't start within the beginning God, we don't have purpose, we don't have plan, we don't have meaning. And so what's the point anyway? And we've allowed a lot of other things to fill in the cracks. In the beginning, God. If we start with in the beginning God and we understand the implications of in the beginning God, then we start with the most important four words ever crafted, and then we get to the most significant four words that change everything. So in the beginning God ultimately then becomes the next four words that we can capture, and that's this: the Word became flesh. We start with in the beginning God, and then we can start to understand the implications of the Word became flesh, that Jesus, present in creation, orchestrating. Colossians tells us that nothing that has been made was made without Him, and everything was made for Him, by Him, and it is all coming back to Him. John 1 tells us this: the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the reality of our God. That in the beginning, God then gives way to the Word became flesh and lived among us and took on all of our sin and paid the penalty on a cross for us. And we now live in light of that. I said that this passage has greater implications than we realize, and I think it has some of the most comforting and reassuring elements to it, and that's this. If in the beginning God created, and He created out of nothing, and there didn't have to be a template, there didn't have to be some thing that He was able to cobble together, that He created out of nothing, He simply spoke and it was, then here's why I think it's comforting. And here's how I spend time reflecting on this. Here's the deal. How many times in life do you look at circumstances and go, there's no way forward? There's no way out of this financial crisis. There's no way out of this relational challenge. There's no way out of this medical issue. There are lots of things in life that we look at that stack up against us and say, I don't know how this can go forward. I don't know how to get through this. We've all been there. And if you haven't, just wait. It's coming. Can I suggest this? If in the beginning God created, that means He is the creator. And if God is the creator, it means He's still continuing to create, which means there is no circumstance that I ever face that He can't create a way through or way out of, independent of what I think is possible. Because God is creator. And I think one of the most helpful things to come back to is to start at the beginning of our story and recognize that in the beginning God created, and He still does create. Which means whatever my circumstances, whatever my challenges, whatever my struggles, God can create a path forward. And there's hope in that. Which means I never reach a point where I say it's not worth it. What's the point? I never get to a place of complete desperation and have to stay there. Because if I get to a place of desperation, I have to recognize that in my desperation, God is still creator. And I can still find hope. And I can still rest. And I can still anticipate tomorrow because He is the creator. And He is also the restorer. And through Jesus, He is the redeemer. And ultimately, my hope is found in Him. The four most important words in all of human history is, in the beginning, God. We start there, we start to put the rest of the pieces together. We don't start there, nothing else makes any sense ultimately. But if we do start there, then we also get to embrace the next four words, and that is, the Word became flesh. Would you stand with us, please?
This song we've been singing, we haven't done it before up here today, and it's a little bit of a non-traditional worship song. It's called So Alive. And hearing the message today, this song really resonates with me. Being excited. you